If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. A few years ago, a pastoral assistant who was in charge of setting up training for deacons at an inner city church as part of the preparation telephoned the director of a huge restaurant school and asked him this question: what qualities are you looking for in a good waiter? And the answer was, above all else, a waiter is someone who notices what people need and give it to them even before they ask. Now, I know it may sound a bit weird to compare deacons to restaurant personnel, but the connection is biblical. The first deacons in Jerusalem were appointed to serve meals. In Acts chapter 6, the word the apostles used in Acts 6 for serving tables in that passage is the word for deaconing, diaconine. Now, unfortunately, all of us have probably had an experience where we went to a restaurant, the waiter came and took our order, and then we wondered if they had retired or if perhaps they had met their demise because they don't show up again, and we wonder where they went. And sometimes that attitude carries over into the Christian life. When it comes to serving in some practical way in the church, some Christians have a built-in reflex that causes them to run for cover. Some of you are old enough to remember an old television show that used to be on in the 50s called Dobie Gillis. And Dobie had a friend whose name was Maynard G. Krebs. And he was one of the first beatniks, you know. And any time someone would say the word work, Maynard G. Krebs would, reflex, you know. Work is just a dirty word. Well, some Christians seem to be kind of that way. Whenever work or serving or service is mentioned, they kind of shy from it. But a New Testament survey of the word servant, which is usually the word deacon in that context, the words service or serve reveal to us that all Christians are servants. And some should be official servants. And in our text in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives us some qualifications for this office. Now, to set it up, we need to look just briefly at the idea of service in the New Testament. All Christians are servants. There is no exception. If a person is a follower of Jesus Christ, then he or she will be developing into a servant. That is because Christ is our supreme example of servanthood. Do you ever marvel at the fact that when God took on human flesh, he came as he did? I mean, think about it. He could have been born, God could have arranged the circumstances for him to be born in the household of Caesar or of King Herod in Jerusalem. He could have had the best food, all of the accoutrements of worldly wealth that could be accumulated. He would have been pampered. His every need would have been met immediately. But that was not the case. He was instead born to a poor carpenter and his wife. And the Son of God grew up in a very modest home where he learned the trade of his earthly father. And so his hands were not the soft hands of a nobleman, but rather the rough, calloused hands of a carpenter. And as his disciples jockeyed for position and power, and they did that right up unto the end of his life, in spite of the fact that he was constantly telling them not to, but he said to them, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." On the night of his betrayal, if there was ever a time that Jesus needed to be served, he told his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. And then he proved it. He got up, he put a towel around his waist, he took a basin of water, and he did the menial task that the lowliest household servant did. He washed the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. And that was the day before, you know, Bostonians and gold-toed socks, and people walked around in dirt roads and sandals. You can imagine what those feet looked like. So Christ's likeness means serving. After Jesus did that, he said to them, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, we all know those things. Everybody knows that every Christian is a servant. I doubt that any would really argue that. Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, begins many of his letters, Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. A doulos, a bond slave, one with no rights, only with responsibilities. But the question is not, do we know these things? The question is, do we do them? Do what? Wash dirty, smelly feet. Do the most menial of tasks. Help people that we don't like. Sometimes I think in the church today, we've reached that point or that attitude is I have to like someone to serve them. You know, and if the people are not just like me, then, nah, I'm not only not going to serve them, I'm not even going to go around them. Have you noticed in your life that some people are difficult? Have you made that discovery? I have. I don't doubt that some people have made that discovery about me. Now listen, anybody can serve and help people that are just like them. What about those whose lives are messy? What about those who don't act like we act? What about those who do things that just make the snot out of us? That's a Hebrew term there. I wanted to throw it in so you'd know that I had a modicum of education. But what about those people? What do we do then? Do we just want to love and serve people that are like us? People that are easy to get along with? People that act just the way that we act? People that do just the things that we do? Real service involves loving and serving those whose lives are messy, who are not at all like us, who are perhaps a bit strange, maybe even people who hate us. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. People who are not in the fellowship of the church, people who have not come to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, love and serve and help each other. They serve and love and help people that are like them, that they like. But it takes a believer. It takes a Christian. It takes one who is truly a bond slave of Jesus Christ to serve others. Everyone who knows Christ will be like Christ by acting like a servant. Now, it is also true that we learn in the Bible that God has gifted some especially to serve. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, there is a gift, a spiritual gift of helps or service. And while some may serve in various ways, some are especially gifted by God in service, in supportive, practical, and often behind-the-scenes ways. And while you may not have the gift of helps, you are still to help. All Christians are servants. So while some Christians will have the gift of serving and will devote themselves to that area, all believers should be involved in a lifetime of serving, because our Lord did not come to be served but to serve, and we are to be like Him. And then some Christians fulfill an office in the church of a servant. There is an official office that came to be known as deacons. It is recognized in Scripture. Most scholars agree that at least the prototype of deacons is Acts chapter 6. The church in Jerusalem had grown after Pentecost, and the needs were great. And some of the Greeks felt that their widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. And so they went to the apostles and shared the problem. And the apostles said, okay, it's not good for us to leave the word of God and prayer to serve tables. So look out from among you and pick 7 men full of the Spirit and wisdom, and set them to this task. And we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And to show you how far that early church had advanced in terms of service, all 7 of the men they chose have Greek names. Perhaps they were aware of the fact, or perhaps this had just made them aware, and so it's like they just bent over backwards to make sure that this problem was taken care of. And again, although the word deacon is not used as a noun, it is used for serving tables. So the deacons assisted the apostles in the practical way of serving tables. They were recognized and they were ordained for the task. Later, when Paul writes to the Philippian church, he addressed his letter to the overseers and the deacons. I believe a biblical model of how the church should be set up is a plurality of elders and deacons who rule the church by service, and the congregation then affirms that leadership. And the difference between an elder and a deacon is an elder is able to teach. He can teach. Not all deacons can teach, but all elders can serve, as all Christians can serve. It is interesting to me that in the letter to Titus, the other one of the 3 pastoral epistles, the office of deacon is not mentioned. That leads me to believe that the office is not mandatory for every church. You don't have to have deacons. But as the need arises, then that necessitates the official office of deacon. The qualifications and the rewards of deacons are given in the passage that we read in the responsive reading. As you examine these and then look in Acts 6, you see that the requirements are very high. Some people think, well, you're super spiritual, you can be a pastor, and if you're not quite up to that level, you can be a deacon. That's not the way it works. Both levels are astonishingly high. As a matter of fact, you look at this and you think, well, I'm not qualified for that. You know, I really worry about a man who reads the qualifications for pastors and deacons and says, oh, yeah, oh, that's me. Boy, that describes me to a T. I don't think I want him as an elder or a deacon or a pastor. I want a man who looks at it and says, well, that just scares me to death. I don't think that I can do that. It is interesting as you look at the qualifications. Now, listen carefully. This is one, I usually have a profound moment. Well, not always, but sometimes. Here is my profound moment for the day. The Bible never describes the duties of a deacon, unless in Acts 6 you say it's serving tables.
The Bible is much more concerned about who the person is rather than what they do. I've heard men say, well, at such and such a church, the deacons do this. That's not what deacons are supposed to do. Why not? I think the deacons can do whatever the situation demands. Whatever the situation demands, because the duties are not spelled out. It is the qualifications that are spelled out. That means, I think, that deacons can function differently in different congregations according to the need, but the spiritual qualification remains the same. So let's look at these very quickly. You must be dignified. That means he has a seriousness of purpose about him, so that those he serves sense that he is concerned for them and they trust him and respect him. Not double-tongued. The NIV translates that sincere. He cannot be a man who tells one person one thing and another person the opposite in order to make an attempt to please everybody. Since the deacon was involved in the handling of church finances, the money required to feed those widows, he had to be a man of integrity, a man of his word, a man you could trust, not addicted to much wine. Wine was commonly served in the households of the first century as a gesture of hospitality. It was very important that as a deacon went from house to house, that he exercised the gift of self-control so that he did not become a drunkard. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Not greedy for money. Since deacons' duties often involved the distribution of monies, gifts to the needy, there was always the possibility of embezzlement. You remember, of course, that Jesus' treasurer was also an embezzler. Judas pilfered from the bag, we're told. And a deacon should not be a one who would pursue dishonest gain. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith is Paul's term for Christian truth, particularly the gospel. Mystery here points to something that was once hidden but is now revealed in Christ. And a deacon must be a man of conviction regarding the central truths of the Christian faith. In addition to sound doctrine, he must be sound in obedience. And then, tested first, found blameless. And by the way, blameless does not mean sinless. It is not saying that a deacon must be sinless, but rather he is a man of integrity. We looked at that word blameless when we started our study of the book of Job, a man of integrity. Tested first means literally not called to account. In other words, a man has been observed, and he is not someone that people are making accusations about that he is not to be trusted. Then the husband of one wife. Literally, the Greek says, a one-woman man. As in the case of pastors and elders, it refers to a man of moral purity. A deacon often ministers to widows and single women. And so it's important for him to be a man who is pure in thought and in deed. Managing their children and household. As in the case of elders and pastors, the home is the proving ground for the deacon. If he fails there, don't increase his responsibility. From this list, it is obvious that the church should never ordain someone just to get them involved. Matter of fact, I have always found that to be abominable for anything. Well, let's give so-and-so a job so they get involved. You know what? If they're not involved, I don't want to give them a job. You know, you ever had somebody in business give you a job just so you could, you know, be involved? I don't think so. They should be those who are already involved. And then we have a word to wives, similar qualifications for them as well. And then the reward for deacons, a good standing. Probably refers to respect in the church along with a good standing in God's sight. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a servant. And God highly exalted him. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. James said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. A person who humbles himself and serves faithfully as a deacon will be rewarded. The church doesn't notice, God notices. Then he has great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I think that refers to both confidence before men and before God. A faithful servant can go boldly before the Lord in prayer, knowing that he is doing the will of God. He can also have a quiet confidence in dealing with people, knowing firsthand the reality of the Christian faith. So, in electing these men to serve as deacons, and what we are doing this morning in ordaining Brother Rich Way, is electing people to do what is above all else essential to true Christianity: service. Patterned on the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Deacon means servant. And Jesus was the servant of everybody. When we think about success, we have to remember that the Bible's evaluation of success is completely different from the world's evaluation. If you look at a corporate structure, it's like a pyramid. You have the workers that are down, they're down there on the bottom, you know, the laborers, those who do the most menial of tasks. Then you have, above that, you have supervisors. Then above that, you would have middle management. Then above that, maybe vice presidents, executive vice presidents. And then at the top is the CEO. And everyone serves the CEO. Everyone works for him. Everyone serves him. That's not the way it is in the church. Jesus Christ turned it upside down. He said, let him who would be greatest among you be the servant of all. The one who is greatest in the church is the one who serves everyone. If you want to be great in God's sight, try serving people. Be a true deacon. If you want to be even greater in God's sight, serve even more people. And the more you serve, the greater you will be. And that includes doing things for people you may not like, people that you may not be compatible with, people that may not like you, doing things that the world would consider menial and beneath them. Remember, the King of Kings washed the feet of his disciples before he went to the cross to die for their sins. Let's pray.